Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
We've been working through three big questions this year so far. What are we supposed to be? This has to do with our characteristics of a church. What are we supposed to do? Our mission and our purpose. And these two things, what are we supposed to be? What are we supposed to do? Are actually true for all local churches. Okay? There is not, you know, this local church over here is not supposed to be different from a different local church. We have the same characteristics. Our mission, every local church on the planet, I don't care country, I don't care language, I don't care culture, none of that matters. The mission is the same. That's to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more. Our purposes are the same, and we've spent some time on our purposes. We're not going to do that today, but we have five purposes that help drive us forward, the things that God wants us to accomplish. And those are the same for all local churches. So now we come into question number three. How are we supposed to do it? We started this last week with just a big introduction to church structure, because how we are organized impacts how we do what we're supposed to do. Now, as we work through this question, how are we supposed to accomplish our mission? How are we supposed to accomplish our purposes? Some things will be true for every local church, but some things won't. Some things will be true. The way we do some of this stuff will be true here at Oak Tree in South Bend, and it will be different from many, many other local churches all over the world. So we have to make sure that we understand when we come across the word church in the Bible, we have to know which definition we're talking about. Are we talking about all Christians everywhere? We'll call it the global church. All Christians everywhere, principles that are true. Or are we talking about an individual local congregation in a community? And those can be different as we move along. Okay? All right. The fact is that there are more details in the Bible about questions one and two than there are specifically about question number three. Okay? And the fact that we don't have as much detail about this one doesn't mean it's not important. In fact, I think it means that the detail we have is especially important. We need to know it really, really well so that we can have some flexibility on the things that are not in the Bible. So, what we're doing is talking about our church structure, how we're organized. I want to share a quote with you that I think is pretty cool.
There's an important word in there that I knew was missing. Many build churches nowadays. Their walls and pillars of glowing marble. Their ceilings glittering with gold. Their altars studded with jewels. Yet to the choice of Christ's ministers, and this writer was talking about pastors or elders in this instance, no heed is paid. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Sounds pretty bad. Now, according to the writing style, you might think maybe what, 1800s? Maybe you go all the way back, it's like you think maybe, okay, Reformation, maybe this is in the 1500s or 1600s where you get these big cathedrals, you know, all over Europe and all over the world, these beautiful cathedrals, and maybe there's some people pushing back. Any guesses as to when this person wrote this quote? 1930.
Do I hear 31? No. Any takers? Any takers?
2,000.
I mean, it seems like it's a problem now, right? Nowadays, right? Any more? Any more? How about the year was 394? That's what you were going to say. You should have just done. I would have given you points. The year was 394. 1,700 years ago, 1,600 years ago, we already saw church communities, church congregations focusing more on external than internal, focusing more on programs than people. And you may or may not recognize the name Jerome. Jerome, back in the 300s, was the man who did the first major translation of the Bible from the Hebrew in the Old Testament and the Greek in the New Testament. Okay, not just a revision of what was already there, but he did a major translation into Latin. And his Latin Bible became the official standard Bible of the Roman Catholic Church for centuries, okay? So if you grew up Catholic and maybe you attended Mass that was in Latin, the Bible verses that were read, the scripture that was read in Latin is probably from his translation, okay, back almost 1,600 years ago, all right? And already back then, this was before the Roman Catholic Church even existed, okay? The different churches were still trying to figure things out. And Jerome wrote a series of letters. This is letter 52, if you're not up on your Roman numerals. This is letter 52, and it was to a friend, Nepotian, and he said, listen, we have beautiful buildings, but people don't pay attention to how we find pastors anymore. Apparently, this is not a new problem. Apparently, we've been dealing with this problem for 1,600 years or more. It's always been the case. It is one of the fundamental problems in the church, and in fact, I would go so far as to say that it is probably the problem that creates most of our other problems, right? If we don't know why and who and how we get our church leadership, especially pastors, elders, then it is going to create other problems in the church. It just filters its way down, okay? And so local churches today, and going all the way back to Jerome, tend to not train, evaluate, and appoint pastors well based on the clear instruction in Scripture. Now, I use the word evaluate because that's what we're going to focus on today, is evaluation, okay? Testing. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Now, this is talking about deacons specifically, but there's a word in here which is going to make it connect to elders. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, and these also, the these is deacons. Well, the also comes from the immediate previous verses. Verses 1 through 7 are about elders. We'll come back to those in just a moment. So these also, deacons also, must be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they are found blameless. They must be tested first. But it says they also must be tested first. Elders must be, pastors must be tested, evaluated, examined before they can serve in the role. So who gets to do that? And how do we do that? Do we just make it a popularity contest? Let's vote on who we think should be a next pastor. Okay? Do we get to have tickets? Do we have little campaigns, signs out front? How do we do this? I think if the Bible is going to say that they must be tested, if they must be evaluated, then the Bible should give us an objective list, don't you think? Well, fortunately, it did. Fortunately, it did give us an objective list. And with that objective list, we can do a few things. First of all, let me note this. Here's the process. Here's the big process, and then we'll get into some details. Okay, first, whoever are the current elders, the current pastors in a local church, part of our job is to look for potential new pastors within the congregation, elders within the congregation. Part of our job is to train them. We don't just do a popularity contest. We don't just throw them into the deep end and say, I hope it works out. There should be some kind of training. There needs to be some kind of testing, evaluation for potential elders. But here's the thing. It doesn't stop with those of us who are currently pastors and elders. If you are a member of this local church, it is partially your responsibility to help in that process, okay? Congregation members are to look for potential elders. You could come up to me and say, you know what, have you ever thought about this person or that person to serve in this role? You can do that, okay? And some of you have, and that's great. Your job is to look for men in this church who could serve in that role. And you get to evaluate them as well. And we'll talk about how that works, all right? But then everyone must continue to evaluate current elders. You should be evaluating Gary and me. It's not a done deal just because we're in this role for a lifetime now. You should continue evaluating us. You should, because this is a body, because the body of Christ, we're working together, we're growing together. You are responsible, if you are a member of a local church, you are responsible in that church to continue evaluating those who are already serving as pastor elders so that we don't disqualify ourselves based on this objective list. That means you have to know the objective list. You have to know what the qualifications or the traits are. Okay? So, for almost a year now, Gary and I, your current elder pastors, pastor elders, whatever term you want to use for that, your current pastors, Gary and I, have been doing a study on this very topic, biblical eldership, with Matt and with Philip. Okay? This has been going on for almost a year now. You already know them as part of our teaching team, okay? And some of you just assume they're pastors because they're up here teaching. Not true. Not the case. You can be a part of the teaching team without being on the elder team, on the pastoral team. Okay? The Apostle Paul wrote, and we'll see this in just a moment. The Apostle Paul wrote that if someone wants to serve in this role, wants to do this job, they desire a good, noble work. This is a good ministry. It is a good work. And they've been serving, Matt and Philip have been serving on the teaching team, and they are exploring if there's potential for more in leadership. Okay? This is not an announcement that their pastor is on the elder team. We're not there, okay? Because part of your job as the congregation is to help in the evaluation process. And they are now far enough along in the training and the study process of things that we can make the announcement, hey, we haven't thrown them out yet. They're not fired yet, okay? And to let you know that now it's time to start the informal evaluation process. There's an informal process and a formal process, and right now you get to be a part of the informal process, okay? So the big announcement is that we have two guys who are considering, who are working toward this, that are thinking about this, and now it's time to bring you into the process where you get to help evaluate those who desire to serve, okay? What I want to do today, in the message today, is I want to walk us through some of the things that we've been studying with them over the past year. Obviously, we're just going to scratch the surface. We don't have a year this morning to spend on this, okay? So we're just going to scratch the surface on some of the things that talk about the qualifications of who God wants as pastors in a local church. The objective things that we're looking for that you can help look for. So let's start with the objective list, okay? This is found in three places in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In fact, I have a list right there for you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. I'll just leave these up here, and I want to just read through these lists, okay? As I read through these lists, let me make one specific point before we read through them, and that is this. These character traits, almost everything in these lists are general character traits that are for all Christians, okay? The reason that pastors are singled out and deacons later with a shorter list, the reason that pastors are singled out is because as leaders, you can't lead someone where you haven't been. And so when we're talking about the qualifications to become a pastor in a local church, there is an objective list. There are specific things that we can look for. And most of these really have to do with character. Character, okay? And we'll talk about, I'll give you some big thoughts to think of when we about these lists so that we can do our evaluation and our discussion over the next coming up months and stuff. Apparently, I have something in my throat. Hold on. All right. So, don't think that this list is just, well, the pastors have to do this. This has nothing to do with me. Oh, no. God's plan for you is to become like Jesus. These character traits are for you as well, okay? But these are specifically things that we're looking for in pastors, in elders. All right. The first list, we'll stay here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll start up at verse 1, and this goes down for 7 verses. So just think about these things, and you can even think about Gary and Matt and Philip and me in your mind while we're reading through these things, okay? If I see anyone taking notes, you know, it's like, all right, here we go. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This saying is trustworthy. Or maybe your translation says this is a faithful saying. If someone aspires to the office of overseer, that was one of the parallel words or interchangeable words we used last week. Remember, elder, overseer, pastor. It's all the same thing, okay? If someone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. The overseer then must be, and this is an overarching trait that sort of sits as an umbrella over everything else. We'll see the same phrase in Titus chapter 1, okay? So, the overseer then must be above reproach. The husband of one wife. Now, this is a good second hour discussion. Oh, too bad we don't have second hour today. The phrase, if you want to take notes, or if you want to jot this down, the phrase literally is a one-woman type of man. A one-woman type of man. Okay, and there's a lot that goes into that more than just the English phrase tends to seem, okay? We won't get into all of that this morning, but if you want to study that more, if you want to talk about that, we can do that, okay? Temperate, self-controlled, respectable, worth respect, able to be respected. You know people who are not respectable, right? A pastor needs to be respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not contentious, free from the love of money. He must manage his own household well, keep his children in control without losing his dignity. Yeah, I failed on that one several times over the years, I'll tell you that. But if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? Because remember, the church is supposed to be a family of families. A family of families. And that's part of the qualifications here. He must not be a recent convert. That's interesting. Convert is capitalized in my digital Bible there. I'd never noticed that until just now, up on the big screen. It's not capitalized in my printed Bible. Pay no attention to the capital C there on verse 6. It's not saying anything special. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become arrogant and fall into the punishment that the devil will exact. And he must be well thought of by those outside the faith, so that he may not fall into disgrace and be caught by the devil's trap. That's quite the list, isn't it? It's quite the list. If you've never seen or read or thought of this list before, that's pretty interesting. Some things that God specifically points out about who should be leading churches as pastors, elders. Let's jump over just a few pages, probably, if you're in a printed Bible, a little bit longer if you have to scroll. The book of Titus, the book of Titus, two books after 1 Timothy, Titus, and it will be in chapter 1. There are a few verses starting with verse 5. Timothy was in the city of Ephesus, and Paul said, I need you to help set up some organization in the church here. We got it started. It needs organization. Paul went to the island of Crete with Titus. Same thing. We need to get churches set up. Here are the qualifications. Here's how it should be structured or organized. Paul wrote to Titus, Titus chapter 1, verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete was to set in order the remaining matters and to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Just a reminder that elders, deacons, and members are three groups that we mentioned last week are all supposed to be plural. So in every town, there was a church, and in every church, there were multiple elders, multiple pastors. The plurality is important. So then he talks about the characteristics. Again, an elder must be blameless. This is the same idea as above reproach. Okay, it doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean perfect. If we have to have perfection, then we don't have leaders. By the way, we also don't have church members. Okay? Just have, you know, Oak Tree Community Church is made up of no one because there are no perfect people, right? Not members, not deacons, not pastors. Blameless or above reproach is, don't think of blameless as perfect or sinless. Blameless means when something happens, this is not the person you're going to blame. Right? Okay? If something bad happens, if we end up with money missing in the church or we get broken into or you know something really, really bad happens, and the first thing you think is, well, Daniel screwed that up. He must have taken the money. He must have done something wrong. Or Gary, you know, man, I'd never trusted Gary, you know, or whatever, something like that. If that's the first thing you think is to blame one of us, we shouldn't be pastors. Makes sense, right? Okay. We need to be above reproach. Again, we're not talking sinless. We're not talking perfect. No one is perfect. But we need to be, we can't be the first person you think of to blame. Okay. Blameless. Okay, doesn't mean we didn't do it. Lots of pastors have gotten caught in lots of scandals over the years, right? Okay. Lots of bad stuff has happened, and they were to blame. And the reason that they got away with it is because nobody thought of blaming them, right? Which is the way it should be, okay? An elder must be blameless. Here's this exact same phrase again, a one-woman type of man, a one-woman type of guy. Okay? Again, our English translations almost exclusively say the husband of one wife. It's more than that. With faithful children who cannot be charged with dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be blameless as one entrusted with God's work. We spent an entire session in our study with Matt and Philip. We spent almost an entire session just on that one word. and trusted manager, administrator, steward. The church does not belong to the elders. The church belongs to God. And we are simply managers. It is entrusted. This work is entrusted to us. Not arrogant, we see that again. Not prone to anger, we see that again. Not a drunkard, same as 1 Timothy chapter 3. Not violent, again. Not greedy for gain. Okay, I've been to places in this world where people, men and women, become pastors because it is the best paying thing in the area. Because people love to give money to pastors, or depending on what title they're going to use for themselves, so that they can get a blessing from God. It is just it's just using God as an ATM. And so people get into what we call get into the ministry. They become pastors because that is the best way to get money. And here, the Apostle Paul says, if you're greedy, if your whole goal, and 1 Peter will say the same thing, if your whole goal is to get money, you shouldn't be a pastor. Shouldn't be a pastor. Okay? I'm not saying that we should keep pastors poor. Okay, there's a whole different discussion there. But the reason we get into ministry is not because it is the best paying job in the world. Okay? Greed disqualifies us. Instead, he must be hospitable, devoted to what is good, sensible. Some of you are like, well, that disqualifies you right now, buddy. You're not sensible. Yeah, okay, I can give you a different definition. No, just kidding. Sensible, you know, does it make sense? This is why my whole thing when I'm teaching is, does it make sense? I don't want to disqualify myself. Does it make sense, right? Sensible, okay? Upright, devout, self-controlled. And then look at verse 9. He must hold firmly to the faithful message as it has been taught, so that he will be able to give exhortation in such healthy teaching and correct those who speak against it. Man, there's a lot of stuff in these lists. These are objective things. You can see how these are objective, right? How you can look at a person's life, how they act, how they interact with their families, how they interact with the church community, how they interact even within themselves. Some of these are heart things, but it sort of flows over, it spills out, right? Okay, these are objective things. All right, one more list. It's shorter. This is in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, Peter writes this. So, as your fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings and as one who shares in the glory that will be revealed, I urge, I beg, I beseech, I encourage the elders among you, give a shepherd's care to God's flock among you. There's the idea of shepherding, elders shepherding. Exercising oversight, not merely as a duty, but willingly under God's direction. Not for shameful profit. Isn't it interesting that money shows up in all three of these? What's one of the easiest ways for a leader, and this is not even just in the church, in any organization, what is one of the easiest ways for a leader to fall? Money. Money. And here it is, all three objective lists. Paul twice and Peter once says, don't let money be a thing, right? Not for shameful profit, but eagerly, with eagerness. And do not lord it over those entrusted to you. This is a leadership. This is administration. I said last week, this is not dictatorship. This is not a monarchy. This is not a kingship. Okay, do not lord it over those entrusted to you. There's that word of entrusting again. But be examples to the flock. Why do we need to be examples? Same thing I said before I read the lists. Because these character traits in these lists are not just for pastors. The character traits are for all people. God wants us to become conformed to the image of Christ. He wants all of us to be like Jesus. And The part of the pastor's job is to help us get there. And so we need to be examples for that. Okay. Those are the lists. Those are the things that you as congregation members get to help look at, get to help know. You may know things that Gary and I don't know. You may see things that we're blind to. And so this is part of the process where you get to help with the evaluation of potential new pastors and with your current pastors, your existing pastors, all right? I want us to look at just three thoughts about these lists, okay, as we go through this today that'll help, hopefully, help us understand and use them well, okay? Number one, this is not a list of do's and don'ts. These are not lists of do's and don'ts. I've said this multiple times now. Most of these are character traits, okay? How we interact, again, with our families, how we interact with other people, how we interact with our own hearts. And above reproach sits above all of them. We need to be blameless. We need to be above reproach in all these things, okay? And here's why. It's just really simple. Because twice here, both Paul and Peter said that this is God's work. This is God's work, okay? The church doesn't belong to the members. The church doesn't belong to the pastors. The church belongs to God. And God has entrusted this work in every generation and every time. He has entrusted this work to a handful of men to help lead it. But we, as pastors, sometimes we think, let me step back a little bit. Sometimes we think of church too much, especially in the Western modern world that we have. We think of church too much like a business, right? You know, we have to have business, and there is a business aspect to it. Of course, there's a business side to a church in our modern world. But the church is not a democracy, okay? We don't vote on everything. What we do here is not just because we want to do it, okay? And the pastors are not voted on. The pastors are not supposed to be representing you to God. The pastors are supposed to be representing God to you. Okay? This is not a grassroots work where we build it up from the groundwork and we're going to do our thing and hope that God will bless it. God says, I already told you what the church is supposed to be. I already told you what the church is supposed to do. And in many cases, I've told you how to do it. Now, let that live in your community, in your culture, in your area, in your language. Okay? But here's how it needs to be structured for maximum impact. And twice, and we find this in other passages as well, not even just the ones that I read, that God looks at the church, community, the congregation, as if you get it all packaged up and he entrusts it to the elders of the church, entrusts it to the pastors of the church, and says, while you have this role, take care of my kids. Take care of my family. Take care of my sons and daughters. Take care of my church while you have this role. This is not an insignificant thing. You don't belong to the pastors of a church. You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to God. And we are simply administrators, managers of God's work, of you who are members of this local church. And so it is, we saw it in 1 Timothy 3, it's a good work. It's a noble work. It's a quality work. And a quality work needs a qualified worker, right? A quality work needs a qualified worker. And that's why God gave us these lists. If we want to have a healthy, God-honoring church, we need to have healthy, God-honoring leadership in our churches. It's just the way it is. Pastors and deacons as well, and we'll talk about those in a few weeks, okay? So number one, this isn't just a list of do's and don'ts. This isn't a checklist. Every single one of these character traits really falls on a spectrum, right? Okay, there can be there are people, and every single one of us in all of our lives, we're like, I'm doing really well in this area over here, right? But in this area, not so much. Okay, it's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about a checklist. Yep, got that one, got that one, got that one. It is a growth process, and what we cannot forget is while elders, pastors, deacons, while we are supposed to be further along. To some extent, it will never be, you know, perfect, but further along to some extent so we can help lead, we're still in the process with you. We're still on the same path. When we talk about the path around here, we're not saying that Gary and I are done just because we're pastors, okay? It doesn't work that way. There is a spec, and sometimes we're doing really well in an area and we miss and we get off the path and we fall back, and maybe we're doing well in another area and just like you, right? Just like all of us, we do the same thing, all right? This is not a checklist. This is not a list of do's and don'ts, but it is objective enough that we can look at someone and say, this does not characterize their life. Or yeah, this definitely characterizes their life, generally speaking. Not that they never have problems, but generally speaking, yes, this is a character trait in this person, okay? So that's number one, as you're thinking about this evaluation process and these character traits. Number two is these character traits need maturity, but not necessarily age, okay? And there's a reason I bring that up, because last week I said that the Greek word for elder, presbyteros, where we get Presbyterian, okay, in just general usage, it means old guy. That's just what it means. It means old man, older man. Okay? And so the temptation is to think, well, someone's not old enough to be a pastor, all right? And that may be true. That may be true, okay? But age and character are not always tied together, right? And you know people who are older people who have zero character. And you know younger people who seem to be, in fact, we say things like they seem to be mature beyond their years. Right? And I understand those are probably should be exceptions. There is wisdom comes with age, maturity comes with age. I understand that. But we know people on both sides of that that don't actually do that. Okay? And so don't let age, top side or bottom side, older or younger, don't let age be an automatic qualifier or disqualifier. Okay? When I became a pastor in this church, I was 26 years old. Was I ready to do it? Nope. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Looking back now, I wonder what those people were thinking sometimes. Okay, I wonder sometimes. Okay, now I was, of course, part of the process and part of the conversations and everything, and I know what they were thinking. And what I like to joke is that at that time, especially, you know, you should know this as we're celebrating 75 years, at that time in 2002, I've been at this for 24 years, in 2002, the end of 2001, beginning of 2002, we didn't know if this place would stay open. We honestly wondered if we had just celebrated our 50th anniversary and 2 months later we would be closing the doors. We didn't have any idea that we would make it yet another 25 years like we've done, okay? I'm just as surprised as you are sometimes, okay? We really wondered if we would be closing and shutting down, okay? And so I know what people were thinking, and I joke with people. I say they looked at me, the people back then, they looked at me and said, if we're closing anyway, we might as well have somebody to hang it on. Basically, just, you know, go ahead and put him in there, you know. Or they said, can't do any worse than what we already have, right? Because we have nobody, right? What it really was at that time, the people in our church were hurting so badly from a series of events that had happened over spanning several years, that they're like, yeah, you're young, but we know you, and we think that we can trust you, and we just need to heal for a while. We just need to heal for a while. And the reason, honestly, I think one of the biggest reasons that I became a pastor in this church is because they needed someone who actually loved this church and was from this church, and not someone that is an outsider, not someone who's just going to come in and blow things up worse than it already was, worse than the things already were. And we as a family of families could just heal. And it took us some time. It took us some time to just heal. And most of you were not here back then. You're new since then. You don't know what that was like. But yeah, I was young. I probably wasn't ready for all of that stuff yet. I'm still not ready for everything. But age is not an automatic part of the picture. Throughout the centuries, I've read stories, biographies of guys who are 17, 18 years old, and they're called to pastor a little church out in the middle of nowhere because they just needed someone, and this person was on the way to being prepared. I don't recommend that, but sometimes that's necessary. All over the world, we have churches with pastors who are younger because they happen to be the most mature man in the area. Okay, age is not always a qualifier. It is not always a disqualifier. I mentioned last week that sometimes we create these unbiblical training positions. Well, you get to be a junior pastor until you grow up big enough to sit in the big chair. You get to be an assistant pastor. Tell you what, we'll make you children's pastor, and if you can survive, then maybe you can become a real pastor, right? That's unbiblical. That is absolutely unbiblical. Okay, none of that actually is the way that God lays this out. There also, by the way, the Bible never talks about, well, we're going to have our youth pastor and our outreach pastor and this pastor and, you know, that pastor and all the other things. Those are, or they may be, important roles, and they may be things that need to be done, but that doesn't make those people less than the big guy, the senior pastor, the, you know, whatever. There are a lot of churches that have elders that just sit in a room and make decisions but don't actually do ministry, right? They're not pastors, they're just elders. It's like the Bible doesn't make that distinction. Pastors and elders and overseers are all the same thing, and they are equal in the team. We may have different roles, we may have different functions, and that's where the plurality works really, really well. Different ages, different backgrounds, different functions, different perspectives are all really important as a plurality that represents God to you as we try our best to lead where God wants us to lead. And that brings me to the last one, and this is where we're going to bring everything. Is just to sum up this idea of qualifications. That is number three. Pastors, elders, overseers, whatever term you want to use, I don't care. Pastors must be committed to healthy biblical doctrine for themselves and for others. And remember, the reason we're bringing all this out is because you're a part of the evaluation process. They need to be committed to healthy biblical doctrine for themselves and for others. Over the course of my life, I've worked in a lot of different, had the opportunity to work in a lot of different areas. I've done construction and plumbing, electricity. I've done computers. I've done all sorts of things. So if you were to look at the tools that I have, you're like, none of this makes sense. You know, one of these things is not like the other, right? It's just like, you know, something needs to be done around the house, and I'm like, I think I have one of those, you know. But you know what's the most frustrating is when I don't have one of those, when I don't have the right tool to do the job. Sarah Lynn will tell you that gets me so frustrated. I'm just like, oh, I need the right tool for whatever job that I'm trying to do right now, right? Well, as a college and seminary professor, I've been able to tell college students, Bible college students, pastoral students, theology students, for years, the pastor's library, his books, are his tools. And I have students that are like, could you put that in writing and send it to my church? Because they need to know that that's a real thing. That's a real thing. Books are our tools. Libraries are our tools. Just like every master tradesman has his tools that lets him do his job well, her job well, pastors need to have books and libraries. Okay, I have over 1,000 volumes in my personal theological library, and I have multiple thousands of resources right here on my laptop that travels with me everywhere I go, because I can't package up my whole, you know, personal library and my printed books, right? And they are helpful, but there is one tool that stands out above the rest, by far above the rest. It's a multi-purpose tool. So many different ways it can be used. It takes a level of expertise. It takes work. It takes knowledge. It takes understanding how it can work, which parts work best for whichever job that we're doing at any given time. And that one tool, really, that summarizes in the toolbox that I carry as a pastor, the Gary, that we all every pastor out there, we really have one big tool in our toolbox, and that is the Bible. It's the Bible. Okay? In some of his last recorded words, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy that he must continue in the things that he had learned as he was growing up with his mother and his grandmother teaching him the scriptures. And then he explained why. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to start in verse 14. You, however, as he said, don't get caught up in all the other stupid arguments. You, however, must continue in the things you have learned and are confident about. There needs to be a level of confidence. You know who taught you. I know who taught me. You know who taught you, he told Timothy, and how from infancy you have grown in the holy writings, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he gives his why. Because every scripture is inspired by God. And it's useful in these four ways: for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the person dedicated to God may be capable and equipped for every good work. One of the biggest things that gets pastors and churches off track is the idea that pastors are the people who do the training and the equipping. That's actually not our job. We are to see that people are trained and people are to be equipped, are equipped. But it's really the Bible that does this. If we didn't have the Bible, if I didn't have the Bible, if we didn't use the Bible, if I never brought a Bible up here, if your teachers never had Bibles up here, whether printed or you know, reading from the Bibles on their devices, whatever they're using on any given Sunday, if we didn't have the Bible, this would not be a biblical church. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Pastors have to be committed to healthy biblical doctrine, because the Bible is the thing that teaches us, that corrects us, and that trains us. And God has teachers, pastors, to use the Bible to help us get there. But that's why we are so insistent here at Oak Tree that you study the Bible for yourself. Okay, you can't be reliant just on what we teach, you know, for 1 hour a week. You have to study the Bible for yourself, because it's not just so that the pastor who's dedicated to God can be capable and equipped, but every person who's dedicated to God. Okay? God uses pastors and teachers, but if we are not fully and fiercely committed to the scriptures, we shouldn't be pastors. That is an objective way to evaluate potential pastors and elders. Okay? We need to be fiercely committed to Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that every pastor is going to have the whole Bible memorized, okay? But we should continue memorizing it. I'm not saying that we have to know every thing on every page right away, but we should continue studying it. We should continue reading it. We should continue teaching it. Okay, our job demands it. And the reason for that is because of something that the Apostle Paul told the elders in Ephesus back in Acts chapter 20. And here's where we're going to land this morning. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He was going to be arrested. He figured he would probably never see his friends again. And so on the way, at one of the stops, he said, "Hey, we're close to Ephesus. Get the elders over here. We'll have a quick meeting. And then, you know, I'll be on my way." So in Acts chapter 20, let me show you verses 28, 29, and 30. This is what Paul told the elders. "Watch out for yourselves first, for ourselves, and for all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. Now watch this. I know that after I'm gone, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Even from among your own group, even from among, not just the church, but even with the elders." That's why evaluation and training is so important, because even from within the elders, men will arise, teaching perversions of the truth to draw the disciples away after them. And we've seen pastors in many churches all over the place do that. They're not committed to healthy biblical doctrine. They're committed to their own agendas. And they destroy churches. I did a timeline study once through the New Testament. And what I found was really interesting. In Acts 20, Paul said, "They are coming, watch out." Within 10 years, both Peter and Jude said, "They're here and they're doing their damage, watch out." And about 25 years later, John wrote and said, "They have completely destroyed churches and they're moving on to the next one. And they're just leaving destruction in their wake." The apostles were still alive and this stuff was happening. And if it was happening that long ago, 1900 years ago, why do we think that we're exempt from, why would we think that we're exempt from that? Why would we think, "Oh, well, we know the Bible, we've had the Bible long enough, we don't need to carefully train and evaluate our potential pastors and evaluate, continue to evaluate our current pastors"? Why would we think that? Now we have people who are terrible at theology, terrible in biblical doctrine, intentionally being hired in churches because that's what people want to hear. We can't do that. We can't do that. It's not what God wants. It's only gotten worse, which means we have to get stronger at it. So let me end with a quote, another quote. Started with a quote from 394. Okay, this one is a lot more recent. Okay, but we actually ran into this one in our last study together, the four of us in our last study together, and it impacted us. I mean, all of us like brought this up. It's like, whoa, just, yeah, it makes sense. I mean, we shouldn't have to have someone tell us this, but yeah, this is really good. It makes sense. Just to bring it to our attention, then I'll give you a challenge and we'll be done this morning. Here's the quote. When false teachers increase, and the whole section was, sometimes we think we have to do it alone. I have to get better. I have to get better. I have to, you know, fight off all the false teachers. Oh, right? When false teachers increase, the most appropriate long-term strategy is to multiply the number of true teachers who are equipped to rebut and refute error. Why do we spend so much time just studying the Bible here? Because we're not always together. You have to be able to recognize and fight against false teaching as well. Even if you're never a pastor, even if you're never a formal teacher, you have to know that. And if that's true for every member of the congregation, how much more is that true for our pastors? Right? How much more is that true? And so we should be training, we should be identifying, we should be looking for people who can serve in that role. So here's my challenge for you. I want you to read over these lists. I want you to come back to these lists. I want you to read over them. I want you to think through them. I want you to use them to think and pray for Gary and me. I hope you do. And then also begin to share your thoughts and input with us as we continue this study and continue this process with Matt and Philip. Pray for them. Think through these lists with them. And then you can come to Gary or me and say, here's what I think of Matt. Here's what I think of Philip. Here's what I see. Here's what I don't see. I don't know him really well, but here's this thing. Whatever. Whatever. Okay? We're at the very beginning of this informal process. I've just obviously announced it to you today. Okay? We still have some time. We're not rushing this. You know, when you rush, in fact, 1 Timothy 5 says, is intentionally do not rush to put people into this position because only bad can happen. Only bad can happen. Okay?